Ephesians chapter 4, hear now the word of our Lord. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness in true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen.
Other than the 23rd Psalm, or perhaps the Lord's Prayer, the best known scripture is probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you see that verse all over on TV and everywhere. And so this morning I want to have a pop quiz. Who said it? Was it John? Was it Paul? Was it Peter? Was it the Holy Spirit? Who actually said that verse? Do you remember? Well, the answer is Christ. For God, this is Christ speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ said that, and who did he say it to? Who was the first person that ever heard that verse? Well, the answer is Nicodemus. And that's a subject that I want to cover today, the salvation of Nicodemus. There are three times in the scripture that Nicodemus comes into prominence. First, we see Nicodemus as a skeptic, questioning Christ and who he was and what he taught. Second, Nicodemus crops up as an advocate for Christ. And then third, he comes along as a believer and as a pallbearer for Christ. So the first instance that we want to look at is Nicodemus as a skeptic in his questioning of Christ. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus was a member of the ruling body called the Sanhedrin. And there were 70 men in this body of Jewish rulers. They were separated by their beliefs. Everything they believed was related to tithes and offerings and money and eating and legal stuff. They were, you talk about legalism, they were the ultimate when it comes to the beliefs of legalism. They considered themselves better than everybody else. They thought that the oral law that they proclaimed, the oral law, was necessary for the common man to understand the written law. And so they were constantly putting this stuff out with regard to what the written law was, and I'll show you here in a little while, they didn't even know much about that. They believed in immortality, and they despised Jesus. Nicodemus was a member of this ruling body, and was one of, at that time, he was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. So he had quite a bit of stature. Politically, socially, economically, he was a big man in Jerusalem. So, verse number 2, the same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now, Nicodemus gets a lot of bad press there because he came by night. Some consider him to be a coward. He snuck over there to talk to Jesus by night. Because he was a member of the Sanhedrin and he didn't want to be seen, and so he came by night. But I think we'll see later on that that's not really true. Nicodemus was not a coward. He didn't show up by night because he didn't want to be seen. I think more than likely he wanted to have a decent theological discussion with Christ. And it was probably pretty much impossible to do so during the daytime because people crowded around Christ, you know, with the miracles and so forth that he was doing. Nicodemus probably couldn't get a good hearing during the daytime, so he came by night. Verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi. Now, rabbi means teacher. So here Nicodemus is at least acknowledging that Jesus was a tremendous teacher. But you notice he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he acknowledges him a teacher, and he uses the word we. Now, who is we? I have an idea that that we is the Sanhedrin. They probably sent Nicodemus over there to speak with Christ, to check him out and see what this man Jesus was all about. And then in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, to me, that is an amazing response to what Nicodemus said. You notice that Christ doesn't say thanks for noticing that I'm a great teacher. He doesn't welcome him with any words of welcome. He doesn't say, I'm glad to meet you, or anything like that. Are you here for healing? He just cuts to the bottom line and says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes that's a good example for us in our Christian witness. Sometimes we just beat around the bush. But Christ knew why Nicodemus was there. He knew what Nicodemus believed. And he knew there was no need for small talk. Here was an important man of the Sanhedrin, one of the richest men, calling on, actually, the God of the universe. There's no photo sessions. There's no small talk. Christ goes right to the bottom line. Now, you've heard me say sometimes in my teaching we need to have a sidebar. You know, where the lawyers in the courtroom, they go over to the side and they discuss something else and then they come back. And we need to have a little sidebar here with regard to these verses. There's a lot of confusion with regard to this verse 3, 4, and 5. And it stems from Nicodemus's misunderstanding of what Jesus said, and of course, it's seen in his response. In the Greek language, the word genano, or born, when it's used of the mother, is passive and actually means born. But when it's used of the father, it's active case and is not born, but means begotten. In the Greek language, genano in the passive sense is rarely used of women. Mainly, it is used of men. And here, Christ speaks of the Heavenly Father, and he's using the active case of the word genano, which means to be begotten. In these three verses, Jesus is speaking of the Heavenly Father, but Nicodemus responds in the passive as though it relates to the mother. And that's his question. Can a man be born again of his mother? How does he enter the womb and be born again? Christ had no reference to that whatsoever. And so let's look at these verses now with that information in mind. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born, that's in the active, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born? There Nicodemus uses the passive. He is old. When he is old, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And here again, he's using the passive case. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And by the way, that is rendered, except a man be born of water, yea, spiritual water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you can, those of you who have a companion Bible can read more about that in the notes down below. But then verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So here Christ is speaking about being begotten of the Spirit from the Heavenly Father, and Nicodemus is understanding it as being born of the mother. Jesus is speaking of being begotten by the Father in the Spirit, and we see that in verse 8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, is his final statement there. Nicodemus in verse 4 indicates by the context that he does not understand such spiritual birth. He keeps referring to the passive or to the mother with regard to physical birth. And then he admits it. Verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? You got to remember that Nicodemus was an unregenerate Jew. He did not understand that God was not finished with the Jewish nation and that there was more to what his plan was. It did not include simply a physical kingdom, which is yet to come, but it also included things of the Spirit. Nicodemus just didn't capture that. And in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, thou art a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and yet ye receive not our witness. What is he speaking about? What has Nicodemus missed here that he ought to know? Well, let me share a little bit with you. Go back in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31, page 1061. Jeremiah chapter 31, page 1061 in the Companion Bible. I think we've read these verses before, but they are important to see what it was that Nicodemus didn't seem to understand or what he had missed. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man is his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Turn over to chapter 32, verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in their land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Turn over to Ezekiel, which is a few, page 1118 in the Companion Bible. Ezekiel, it's the next book over, Ezekiel, chapter 11. And here we find pretty much the same kind of terminology in chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Verse chapter 18 of Ezekiel. Chapter 18. Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. And then once again in Ezekiel chapter 36, we see this same thing running not only through Ezekiel but through the Old Testament in other places as well. Ezekiel chapter 36 and start at verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So here we see in these verses and all through the Old Testament that which Nicodemus didn't comprehend. How can these things be? He didn't understand that there was going to be these things of the Spirit. All the nation of Israel was looking for was a kingdom, where they had a king. And of course the king came and they crucified him. And the kingdom was reoffered again during the Acts period, and they still didn't accept it. So the Jewish nation and the Jewish people were set aside, and today we're living in a time when there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The church of the one body, there's no difference. Ultimately, though, if you read the prophecy that this kingdom will come eventually again, and that we know as the millennial kingdom. So if you will now jump back to the book of John, go back to John chapter 3, and we were at verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. He's accusing Nicodemus here of not understanding the things of the Spirit. Verse 12 then. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So Nicodemus's Bible lesson is over at this point. Here Nicodemus was seen as a skeptic, questioning Christ, not understanding things of the Spirit or heavenly things, not knowing his Old Testament scripture, saying, how can these things be? He simply didn't understand that before him stood God himself incarnate in the body of Christ. The next time we see Nicodemus, he comes up as an advocate. At this time, the Jews were out to kill Jesus, not crucify him, probably stone him. Keep your finger there in the book of John and go back to Matthew, because we're going to come right back to the book of John. Jump back to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll just look at the first, in that chapter 26, let's just look at the first four verses of chapter 26. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. That was the environment in which Nicodemus was. And that's the environment in which we find Nicodemus in this next reference. Turn back now to the book of John and go to chapter 7. They didn't want to crucify him. They wanted to kill him any way they could. But they were unable to do it because Christ voluntarily died for you and me. And when it came time for that to occur, he laid his life down as the God of the universe, that he could be killed voluntarily. But up until that time, they couldn't take him. And so here, what we just read those verses in Matthew, we now find this same situation over in John chapter 7, and go down to verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. Some were wanting to kill him. Some didn't. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. That's because Christ hadn't laid his life down yet. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered from the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said in verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? What Nicodemus is saying here, you can't take him and kill him. He hasn't had a trial. Nicodemus was a powerful individual in the Sanhedrin. And so what he does here, he becomes, at this point, an advocate for Jesus. They're going to try to kill him. They're going to take him if they can. And single-handedly, Nicodemus speaks up It's 69-1. There were 70 in the Sanhedrin. So he goes against all 69 of the others, pointing out that it would be against the law for this man to not be heard in a trial. You see, here we begin to see that Nicodemus was not a coward. He was willing to speak up. This was in the day. He didn't come cowling over there by night. He was more of a whistleblower than a coward. And I think sometimes we are afraid of the consequences if we speak out, particularly in situations that we find maybe even in the school systems today where there's things being done that are wrong and nobody will speak up. Nobody will be a whistleblower. Why? Because they're cowards. And Nicodemus was not a coward. He was an advocate for the cause of Christ. Verse 52. And they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You know what? That's not true. They didn't know their scripture. If you look here in scripture, if you read in 2 Kings and in Jonah, you'll find that Jonah and Hosea, they were all from Galilee. And probably Elijah and so was Amos from Galilee. Verse 53, and every man went into his own house. That's that every man went into his own house. That's a Hebrew idiom. That's a figure of speech. It's like saying they all left in a huff. They stomped their feet. They slammed the door. They were mad at Nicodemus for pointing out the law when they were about to try to kill Christ. So here they are, all taken off mad at Nicodemus. Now the next time that we see Nicodemus, and the last time we hear of Nicodemus, it's as a believer and as a pallbearer. So jump in your Bible over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we'll start at verse 38. And after this, that's after the crucifixion of Christ, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100-pound weight. Then took they, the two of them, the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And there they, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, there laid they Jesus before, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The Passover was coming the next day. And they had to get him off the cross and in the ground or buried, because they weren't allowed to do that sort of thing on the Sabbath. Here again, Nicodemus is opened, unafraid. He's over there taking the body of Jesus. He now knows that this body was, in fact, God incarnate in the flesh. He understands begins to understand being born spiritually of the Father, no longer fears the Sanhedrin, and the others. But I'm sure that Nicodemus no doubt paid a price for his beliefs. And why do I say so? Well, I'll tell you why I think so. If you'll turn in your Bibles back to the book of Numbers, which is on page 192 in the companion Bible, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament. Go back to Numbers chapter 9. And I'll show you why maybe I think that Nicodemus was probably at that point isolated. Numbers chapter 9, verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore are we kept back from that we may not offer an offering to the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord, the 14th day of the second month. At even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The second month. They had to wait 30 days before they could take the Passover. Because of the law, Nicodemus was forbidden to eat the Passover, which was the next day. He had to wait a month in order to do so because he had handled and touched a dead body, the body of Jesus. So I imagine that it went something like this. Hey, Nick, where were you yesterday? We didn't see you at the Passover, Nick. Well, Nick says I had to put it off until next month. Why, Nick? Huh? Why are you putting it off? Oh, I had to bury a body. Sorry, Nick. Who died? Was it a friend? Nah. Was it a relative? No, it wasn't a relative. Well, not exactly, it wasn't a relative. Well, who then? Who was it, Nick? Nicholas said, I buried the body of Jesus. And I imagine there was silence. Nice talking to you, Nick. See you around. And I'm sure every man went into his own house. Let's pray. Father, how much we thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we have through him, through his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. We thankful for the written word that we have whereby we can grow and understand and know more about your good and perfect plan. We ask that you would take away any skepticism that we have. We ask that you would give us the ability to be an advocate, be bold for the cause of Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.